Tonight we begin Torah Dalet in Likutei Moran Chelek Aleph. This Torah is very, very extraordinary as far as providing a tremendous foundation in Breslov teachings, in Rabbein Azal's teachings. I can say, not from limited experience, but in a way not so limited, that from when I first came to Breslov, this chapter in Likutei Moran was one of the things that was very, very impressive in terms of how much it contained, how many different important foundations in religion a person could get from learning this chapter in Likutei Moran. And we're going to see as we go on that this covers a lot of very significant points within Rabbein Azal's teachings. Now, this chapter is going to take, I would estimate, about 4 or 5 shiurim to cover. And again, we recommend that a person review, if possible, when you come into the shiur next week, or when you listen to the tape, to try, if possible, to review the previous shiur as an introduction and as a good way of coming into the next part of the lesson. This shiur also, when Rabbein Azal gave it, was tied into a story that Rabbein Azal told about the Baal Shem Tov, and a very, very serious story. Rabbein Azal told his Talmidim that there was an incident with one of these students of the Baal Shem Tov who became ill, very ill, and he sent a messenger to the Baal Shem Tov to please ask the Baal Shem Tov to come to see him, that the Baal Shem Tov should come to visit him and obviously do what he could to bring about a refuah for this person. This is what happened. This messenger went to the Baal Shem Tov, spoke to the Baal Shem Tov, and he agreed to come with him to go visit this student of his that was sick. On the way, as they were traveling to go see this person, the shliach said to the Baal Shem Tov, "Didn't I hear said by you that when a person does complete tshuva, such a person certainly will not die before the right time, before they've completed their mission on this earth? And I know for a fact that this person that's sick now is an ish kosher, he's a very religious person, a very righteous person, and he certainly has not finished, he certainly hasn't lived any ripe old age. Obviously, this person was in the middle of his prime. Why shouldn't he get cured from his illness? In other words, why should he be getting so sick where it looks chas v'shalom as if he's not going to make it?" And the Baal Shem Tov responded, "It's true that I did say that. I did say that any person that does a tshuva shlema will not die before the right time. And this person definitely has done a complete tshuva for all of his sins. However, the reason why he's not getting better from this illness, the reason why he's so sick, and he hasn't been able to recover, is because he has not yet confessed his sins before a tzaddik emes. He hasn't yet said a confession for his averos before a tzaddik, in front of a tzaddik emes." And the Baal Shem Tov said, "This is why I'm going to see him now. This is why I'm traveling to see him, because in going to him, I'm going to present him with the opportunity to do this. He's going to have the chance to be mizvade before me, to confess his sins before me. And if he'll do it, you'll see that immediately he's going to get better. The illness is going to disappear and he's going to be cured. And if not, then you're going to see immediately that the sickness is going to get worse and he's going to start screaming from pains." What kind of pains? A pain that's going to extend through all his avorim, through all the bones of his body, in his hands and his feet, everywhere, and chas v'shalom, he's going to die from this illness. These are the choices. Because the fact is, the Baal Shem Tov said, in the Bezen Shalmala, they have no claim against him. He has done tshuva for his sins, the way a person is supposed to do tshuva. However, and if this person passes away, the klipos will not be able to have any achiz on him. In other words, the tumor will not be able to benefit from him in any way or attach itself to him in any way, because he is pure. However, this one thing is missing by him. This one tikkun of vidui dvorim in front of a tzaddik emes is missing from him. And if he doesn't do it, then these forces of tumah will be able to harm him in this world. They will be able to take nekama against him on all the organs of his body. They came, the Baal Shem Tov arrived at this person's house, and he said to this person that was sick, lying in this bed, he said to him, I want you to tell me what you know about, what Hashem knows about, and what I know about. Because the Baal Shem Tov was implying, I'm not asking you to tell me anything I don't know about. The Baal Shem Tov was a tzaddik, he could look at a person and look at his forehead. The Arizal explains clearly how tzaddikim are able to look at a person and identify every single avera that that person has done. It's an open book. The Arizal describes how the letters of the Aleph Beis appear on a person's forehead, and depending on what letters are shining, or what letters are dim, or what letters are dark, these tzaddikim who have this knowledge of Chochmas Emes, the Chochmas HaKabbalah, they're able to tell exactly where the person is holding regarding the 613 mitzvahs. So the Baal Shem Tov said to him, plain and simple, I want you to tell me what you know, what Hashem knows, and what I know. And this person refused. Couldn't bring himself to do it, whether he was embarrassed or what or when, couldn't. The Baal Shem Tov asked him three times, and still he didn't want to say, he didn't want to talk. And immediately he started screaming from pain, like an arthritic kind of pain that was shooting through his bones, where he started feeling tremendous pain, screaming from the pain, and still, because Rabbeinu Zal said, the bones started to break. Rahman al-Islam, like when a person has a very severe case of arthritis, chas v'shalom, and the bones become so brittle where they start to break. And this person was screaming and screaming for a period of time until he passed away, as the Baal Shem Tov had said. Poof. This is the story that Rabbeinu Zal told as an introduction to this chapter on Likutei Moran. Now in this chapter, Rabbeinu Zal is going to explain in an extraordinarily beautiful way this whole concept of vidui dvorim, why bechlal in Judaism there's a concept of confession on Yom Kippur, or every single day, oshamnu bogadnu, what does it accomplish, why do we do it, and what are the effects of this, especially when it's done before a Talmud Chacham, before a tzaddik. This is the introduction. If you pay attention when we learn this chapter, you're going to see that this story is going to be explained very, very well. Again, it's going to take a few weeks, though. Notice this chapter is going to cover a lot of different points. Pay attention. Each piece is going to be a piece in a puzzle. Loshen Rabbeinu Zal. This chapter is the exact wording of Rabbeinu Zal. In other words, Rav Nosson Zal copied Rabbeinu Zal's notes on this chapter on Likutei Moran. Rabbeinu Zal bases this on the opening pasuk of the Aseres Hadibrois, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hoceicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibeis Avodim. Rabbeinu Zal begins, Kishe'odom Yodea Shekol Mo'eroisov Heim L'Toivosoi. When a person is zeiche to understand that everything that happens to them is for their benefit, Zoi Sabechino Hi Me'ein Olam Haba. That level, living in that frame of mind, is a taste of Olam Haba. It's like a taste of Gan Eden. Kemo Shekosuv, as the Pasuk says in Tehillim, that Dovra Melech said about himself, Bahashem Ahalel Dovor, Belikim Ahalel Dovor. He said, I praise Hashem, Yudke Vovke, and I praise Elokim. And the Gemara says in Brachas, that this refers to the fact that he was saying that whether Hashem does things for him that appear to be good, that appear to be wonderful and nice, or if Hashem does things that appear to be terrible, in either case, he praises Hashem. And from here we learn out a halach in Shulchan Aruch, that when something good happens to a Yid, he makes a bracha shechiyonu. If something good happens to a Yid that affects not only him, but it affects a group of people, he makes a bracha hatoiv v'hametiv. If something bad happens to a person, chas v'shalom, he also blesses Hashem. He also makes a brocha. Baruch ato Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, Elokeinu melech ha'olam, dayon ho'emes. The Gemara learns it out from this pasuk, Bashem ha'ol dover, b'lekim ha'ol dover. So Rabbein Azal says, when a Yid is zochet to understand this well, that everything Hashem does for me, whether it appears to be nice or appears to be terrible, it's all 100% for my good. And as a result of getting to that level of understanding, a person is able to praise Hashem over both things. That person has tasted, has gotten a slight taste of Olam Haba. This is actually a small taste of Olam Haba. As the Gemara says in Psochim, there's a pasuk that says that on that day when Mashiach is going to come, then Hashem's name is going to be one, Hashem is going to be one, and his name is going to be one. V'hikshu, and the Gemara asks, does that mean that now, today, Hashem is not one? You're saying then he's going to be one, now he's not one? V'tirtzu chazal, and the Gemara explains over there, ho'idno nowadays mevorchen al hatoivo hatoiva meitiv val horo dayanemis. Nowadays, there's a concept of two. There's a concept of good and bad, not by Hashem. There's a pasuk that says, "Mi pi elyon lo teitze horo kiim hatoiv," that from Hashem only comes forth good. That's a fact. It's just in the manner that we understand it, or in the manner that we accept it, there are certain things that our human mind accepts as being a simcha, a joy, a happy thing, a good thing. And there are certain things that our mind, based on what's considered normal in the world today, this is considered a tragedy, a sad thing. A person loses $1,000. A person, chas v'shalom, breaks a foot. Different things like that. So nowadays, there's a concept of two. It appears to us as if there are these two different methods that Hashem acts towards us. Ula osid, whereas in the future, when Mashiach will come, kuloi hatoiv ha-meitiv, then people will be zeche to get to a level where they're going to understand how everything is good. Sheyiye shem Hashem v'shem Elokim achdus echod. The name of Hashem yud kei vav kei, which normally is assumed to refer to chesed, and the name of Hashem Elokim, which is normally used to refer to harshness, din, both of them are going to become one. When these two names of Hashem become one, what happens? Yud Kei Vav Kei is Bigimatria. First of all, where do we see any possibility of these two names becoming one? The Tikkun Ezer says, I'll show you a secret that'll really make your hair stand up if you appreciate these things. I'll show you, we say on Yom Kippur, Hashem Hu Elokim, that Hashem Yud Kei Vav Kei and Elokim are actually one and the same. Prove it. The Tikkun Ezer says, I'll prove it for you. Yud Kei Vav Kei is Bigimatria 26. Chaf Vav, right? Chaf Vav is 26. The Tikkun Ezer says, when we pronounce the word, the letters Chaf Vav, what are we pronouncing? Chaf is pronounced as if it were written Chaf Pei. Vav is pronounced as if it were written Vav with a kametz under it and then another Vav. The Tikkun Ezer says, look what's happening here. The first letters are Chaf Vav. The last letters are Pei Vav. Pei Vav is Bigimatria Elokim. So that we see that within Chaf Vav, within Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is Bigimatria 26, which is the name of Hashem that's usually assumed to be Chesed, within Yud Kei Vav Kei, we find the Elokim hidden inside of it. That in the pronunciation of these letters, Chaf Vav, which are the numerical value of Yud Kei Vav Kei, the milui, the filled out portion, is Pei Vav, which is 86, which is Bigimatri Elokim. So we see that Hashem Hu Hu Elokim, that Elokim is actually inside of Hashem. It's hidden inside of it. There are times that something appears to us to be Midas Hadin, when in truth, it's all the Chesed of Hashem. Now, for this, We know the Gemara right over there in Brochus tells the very famous story of Rabbi Akiva. How Rabbi Akiva once came into a city and he was traveling with his donkey and with his, he had a light and he had a rooster, and he wanted to spend the night in the city, and they wouldn't let him into the city. They threw him out. A person has that happen to him, that he goes to a knocking on a bunch of doors in the city and nobody will give him lodging, and he's forced to sleep out in the field, would naturally feel bad. He sets himself down to sleep, he's got his candle, so at least there's a little light, and animals won't walk step on him or anything, and he's got his rooster to wake him up for Tikkun Chatzos, and he's got food with him, he's got whatever he needs. The Gemara says that his candle blew out, and a cat came and ate his rooster, and a lion came and ate his donkey. His means of transportation was also eliminated. The Gemara says, as each one of these things happened, each time it happened, he said, excellent, thank you. What happened? The following morning he woke up and he found out, he read the newspapers and he found out that that city that he wanted to spend the night in, a band of robbers came at night and they wiped out, they killed everybody in the city. Which means that had he been there, had he been spending the night there, they would have killed him. And even if he weren't spending the night there, if he would have spent the night in the field, if the animals would have made any noise, the rooster, or they would have seen the light or anything, they would have killed him also. The fact that he spent the night in such total darkness, he ended up being alive. And the Gemara gives this as a classic example that you should know that every single Jew experiences this. Every single Jew goes through certain experiences in life where something happens where if you're dumb, you could easily assume that this is a tragedy, this is a terrible thing, and get upset. Upset at who? Upset at Hashem, chas v'shalom. There are people that'll get upset at Hashem, or there are people that are even dumber than that, and they'll get upset at the person that did something bad to them. Somebody goes ahead and does something bad to you, they insult you, or they do something to hurt you, person gets angry at them. I heard many times from one of the tzaddikim in Yerushalayim, Rav Michal, that it's like a mushel of Reuven gets angry at Shimon and he throws a rock at him. And the rock hits Shimon in the back. What does Shimon do? Shimon grabs the rock and starts yelling at it, or he spits at the rock, or he punches the rock. Why? Because the rock hit me in the back. What else should I hit? You would say the person's a moron. He doesn't have the brains to figure out that it's not the rock's fault, it's the one that threw the rock. The same thing holds true any time that somebody in this world does something to harm you, you're forgetting that it's actually originating from Hashem. Nobody could possibly harm you in any way unless Hashem gave the green light, unless Hashem okayed it. And if Hashem okayed it, either there's a good reason for it, you deserve it, in which case this penalty is going to erase some of your sins, where it's tremendous, it's in a very big way to your advantage to go through this penalty, or else, could be this thing that you're looking at as a terrible thing is actually something wonderful. You're going to find out the next day that as a result of this bad thing, you might have been saved from something much worse, or some kind of way that this was actually good. So Rabbeinu Zal establishes a yesod here, that if a person wants to live like a real Jew, living like a real Jew means trying to elevate yourself to such a madrega of emuna and Hashem, where a person actually is able to see good in everything that happens to them. Now we have another classic example of this that I once heard in a shir, which is the story of the Mizritcha Magidzal, I believe it is, that after he passed away, there was a certain situation where in the city that one of his talmidim was living, there was some type of a magefo, or some type of a tzara that occurred. And the people were davening for a long time, begging Hashem to remove this tzara, and nothing was happening. So this Talmud finally decided he's going to fast, he's going to abstain from food for as many days as it takes until he's zeicher to see his Rebbe in a dream. He wanted to see the Mizritcha Magidzal to ask him to do something to stop this pain, this suffering. He fasted and purified himself until finally he was zeicher to see the Rebbe in the dream. And as soon as he saw his Rebbe, he said to him, Rebbe, why aren't you doing anything about this? The people in the city are suffering so much. Why aren't you doing anything to eliminate this Gzar Din? So the Mizritcha Magidzal said to him, what should I tell you? Where we are up here,
Everything looks good. It doesn't look like there's a problem. Until you inform us that there's something bad, that you're perceiving it to be bad, to be suffering, to us up here in Gan Eden, we see and we understand completely how everything that's taking place on earth is actually good. It's actually to your advantage. So again, this is an example where we see that there's two levels of das. There's a normal level of set, what people call normal, where a person sees something happen and says, oh, it's such a terrible tragedy. And there's a higher level of das, where a person is zeichet to reach such a level of understanding about Hashem and about the world, where they understand how everything that's happening to them is for their good.
How completely are we supposed to incorporate, though, that level? Because you mentioned the story once about people at a funeral in Breslov, I believe, where they weren't even crying because they, in a sense, understood a very high level of justice that was done.
Right.
And someone mentioned you have to cry, in other words.
Right. Okay, the point is, there's an important point here. Does this mean that a Jew is allowed? No, so a person would say that I've gotten to this madrega, and then chas v'shalom, when somebody passes away, the person would make a bracha, bracha to Hashem, atoy v'ameitiv. That we're not allowed to do. Because in this world, as we're going to see soon, Rabbeinu Zal is going to explain that you can't get to this level until the malchus tikdusha is b'shlemus. Rabbeinu Zal is going to explain in the next paragraph that we're going to have now, that when does a person get to this level of das? When the malchus is b'shlemus. Nowadays, we know for a fact that the Malchus is not Bishlemus. Therefore, nowadays, the Halacha says that when something that we know is good happens, we make Atov HaMeitiv, something bad, Dayan Emes. However, even when you make the Bracha, Dayan HaEmes, the person should say it with a Simcha, with a Shlemus Hadas. As we're going to see soon, the Shulchan Aruch, in Siman Reish Chav Bei Siv Gimel, this is brought la halacha, and over there the Shulchan Aruch, you'll see the exact wording that the Tur uses as to how a Jew is supposed to fulfill this. Now, just a note on the side, a important halachic piece of information. Now, the Prima Godim, who is one of the very serious poskim in Shulchan Aruch, says that nowadays, in general, we do not make this bracha hatoy v'hametiv. And there are reasons that are given for this. I don't want to go into it. Just people should know that nowadays, even though this item is mentioned in the Gemara and the Shulchan Aruch, nowadays it's not commonly said. Or if a person does say it, certainly without Hashem's name. Just Boruch HaToiv HaMeitiv, not Boruch HaToiv Hashem Al Kenem HaChayolam, HaToiv HaMeitiv. Okay, let's continue now. Is punishment a good thing? The answer is, in a certain respect, definitely yes. Because as the Parpores L'Chochma explains, we know that any time a person is going through punishment in this world, the ratio of punishment in this world versus the next world is like a billion to one less. Meaning, in this world, if a person gets a smack on his finger, that could erase a punishment in Shemayim that would be a billion times more severe. This is an item that the Gemara says and other places. So that when we see a person suffering in this world, it can be assumed that no matter how difficult that is, were that not happening in this world, if it were left for the next world, it would be hundreds or thousands of times more severe. So that in that way, a person is supposed to look at it as a benefit, as an advantage. That it's for the sake of Kaporas Avonos.
What attitude you should take? Let's say something small like that happens where you hurt your finger, you stub your toe.
Yes.
You know, so that's a punishment or a cup drop or something.
Yes.
You have no idea whatsoever what it's a. What are you supposed to do about that?
The answer,
you have no idea.
The answer is, a person is supposed to pray. This is part of a person's tefillos. Rabbeinu Zal explains in other chapters on Likutei Moran that each and every single day there are hundreds and thousands of things that are happening to a person that are actually messages from Hashem, where Hashem is trying to tell you certain things. Why doesn't Hashem spell it out clearly? He is. We're blind. Hashem is writing very clear information. We are blind as a result of our sins, the Mefarshim say. It's each time you do a sin, it's like you're putting on a pair of sunglasses. You do three sins, it's like you're wearing three pairs of sunglasses. Until you're wearing enough sunglasses where you can't see at all. That's what it is. So that as a result of our Averis, we fall to a point where even those messages that Hashem is trying to send us, we don't get to understand that, we don't see it. So that a person should be keeping one of two things in mind. Number one, begging Hashem, Hashem, please open my eyes. Let me be zecha. A person wakes up in the morning. Part of the tefillah is that I should be zecha today to get to see and understand all the ramazim, all the hints that Hashem is going to give me today to show me that He wants me to come close to Him. Because Rabbein Azal writes and other Sforim write that this is something that every single day, every Jew experiences hundreds of things where Hashem is doing this to show the person how much He loves the person, how much He wants to bring the person close. It's very unfortunate that we don't understand them, we don't see them. And this is supposed to be part of a person's hispoedidus, part of a person's tefillah. Hashem, open my eyes, I should be zecha to get to see and understand everything around me, and how all of those things that are being shown to me as a message to bring me close to you, I should be zecha to interpret them the right way. That's one piece of the puzzle. On the other hand, a person's supposed to say, being the way I am, I stubbed my toe, I don't understand why, but I know that it's from Hashem. I know that there's no such thing as accident, complete accident. I know that it was the Hashgacha Proti of Hashem that made me stub my toe, and I'm sure that it is to my advantage in some way. Could be that this is to forgive for some kind of sin that I did with my foot, or with my mouth, which is comparable to the foot. There are certain psukim that connect different parts of the body. So that I believe that this is either to forgive for a sin, or somehow it's to my benefit. And a person says, Gamzu l'toivla. If a person reacts that way, that's a person who has true faith in Hashem. Let's continue. So this is the first important message that Rabbein Azal establishes here. Next. And this level, for a person to really get to this level where they understand this properly, it's impossible to get to understand this properly until a Jew has elevated the kingdom of Hashem from its exile among the Goyim, among the nations of the Goyim. Rabbein Azal explains now, ki achshav, because nowadays hamalchus v'hamemshola lo ha'akum, the kingdom, who appears to be the bosses of the world today? The goyim, superpowers, Turkey 1 and Turkey 2, United States and Russia, both goyim, they're called the superpowers. They are looked upon as the leaders of the world. They're the real movers in the world. And this is why we find that nowadays, even in the Torah, when the Torah refers to the Avodah Zorah of the Goyim, it calls them Elokim, Elokim Acherim. Why? What does Elokim represent? Kingdom. Rabbein Azal says, Ki Yoimkim Mebechinas Malchus, because these nations of the Goyim today are actually drawing their authority and their rulership from the kingdom of Hashem. Hanikra Elokim. Malchus is called Elokim. Kama Yishakosav, as the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Velekim Malki Mikedem. Hashem is my king. And we see the name Elokim is used. So nowadays that the idols of the Goyim are called Elokim, why? To show that they, today the Malchus is found by them. Today the Malchus, the leadership and the rulership is not by the Jews, but it's more so by the Goyim. It's in exile among the Goyim. That's not its real place. The real place for Malchus is by the Jewish people. The Pasuk says in Hallel, Yisrael Mamshaloisov. The Jewish people who are Hashem's rulers. We are supposed to be a nation of kings. V'atem tiuli mamleches kohanim. But nowadays, the Malchus is in Golus. Where is it to be found? Among the nations of the Goyim. And when a Yid is zeche to do what's necessary to remove this Malchus from the Goyim and to return it to its rightful place, then that Jew establishes Hashem as king over the entire world. Then Kimolach al kol haaretz elokim, the elokim, the midah of Hashem, the malchus of Hashem, is restored to its proper place, where it's not in exile among the goyim, where the goyim are taking advantage of it and using it to their own benefit, but rather where Hashem is recognized as ruler over all the nations of the world. And those people that represent Hashem in this world, which is the Am Yisrael, again, their authority and their supremacy is recognized by all nations of the world. Paragraph 2. So Rabbeinu Zal says that this is what you need to get to that. In order to be zeicha, to get to a level of really understanding that everything is l'tayv, you first have to make this tikkun of elevating the malchus from the golus. What does this mean? What is this, Chinese food? What is this? How, what, when, where? So the Rabbeinu Zal says now, v'i'efsher l'hoshiv ha'malucho l'ha'kodesh baruch hu, ela al yidei vidui dvorim l'fnei talmud chocham. The only way that a Jew can properly return the kingdom to Hashem from exile is through vidui dvorim in front of a Talmud Chacham, by confessing one's sins in front of a Talmud Chacham. Rabbeinu Zal says, al yidei ze misakein umale es bechinas hamalchus l'sharosho. By doing that, by confessing one's sins in front of a Talmud Chacham, a person returns the malchus, the kingdom, to its original place. We'll see in a minute how and why and what. V'zehu pirush, this is what the pasuk means when it says in Hosea, k'chu imochem dvorim v'shuvu el Hashem. There's a pasuk that says, Hashem says to the Jewish people, bring with you words and return to Hashem. The Gemara says, n'yumo ein ani mevakesh mikem el dvorim. Hashem says, you did sins. You did a lot of sins. What do I want from you? Do I want blood? No. Do I want pain? No. Hashem says, Eini mevakish mikem el advorim. All I beg of you is speak to me, Hashem says. Speak to me. Confess your sins. That's all I ask. You'll confess, you'll have the decency at the end of the day to sit down and spend 15 minutes and review what you did that day and say, Hashem, I'm sorry. I walked into shul this morning like a mummy. And I put on tefillin like I was in outer space. I didn't appreciate how lucky I was to be zechut to putting on the crown of the king. And when I daven shachris, two or three paragraphs were with kavona, and 12 paragraphs were half asleep or thinking about other things. And then I had a chance to do a favor for somebody, and I was schleppy, I was lazy, I didn't do it. And I had a chance to do hundreds of mitzvahs, and I was lazy throughout the whole day, I didn't do it. This form of verbal confession, the Gemara says this brings about a tremendous tikkun for a person's sin. The Gemara quotes the pasuk Chui Mochem Dvorin Veshuvu Al Hashem, and the Gemara says, Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ein Ani Mevakesh Mikem Elo Dvorim. All I ask of you is speak to me. This is the Gemara, not a Hasidish Sefer. The Gemara says this is what Hashem wants from a Jew. So now Rabbeinu Zal says, this pasuk, this refers to confession, verbal confession. And this is also the concept of kingdom. Because note, the words are called dvorim. A melech is called a dabor. The Gemara says, dabor echod lador, as the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, one speaker in a nation. One speaker in a generation, that every single generation has to have a leader, an individual leader that sets the rules for that generation. So the Gemara uses the word dabor to mean a king, a ruler, a leader. So we see, Rabbeinu Zal says, dabor loshen manhig u'moshel. We hear that the word dabor means a ruler, a king. V'shuvu, so k'hu imochem dvorim, bring with you words of confession. And these words are actually the malchus of Hashem. K'hu imochem daborim. Take with you this bechin of malchus that's in exile, the shuvu el Hashem, and return this malchus to Hashem. She'isaknu v'yalu es hadvorim. You'll return the words es bechinas malchus, which is this concept of kingdom, bechinas elikim. Kingdom is called elikim. You'll return it to what? El Hashem. Return the elokim to Hashem, unite them. Hainu kanal. This is what we learned in the first paragraph. Bashema halel dovor, belikim halel dovor. To unite these two items, yudke vovke and alikim. Hainu sheyeda shekol mo'eroisov kulam latevosoi, that the person will be zoicha to get to know that everything that's happening to him is for his benefit. V'yavorech al kol advorim hatoiv ha'meitiv. And he will say hatoiv ha'meitiv for everything that happens to him. Rashi says in the Gemara, because losed lovoi, there won't be any besuris rois. There won't be any bad news. There won't be anything to say dayan emes for. When does a person zoicha to get to that level of understanding? When a person is male and mesakein the malchus tashim. Because we said that when a person gets to the level of understanding that both what seems to be good and bad is both good, that's when he's been zoicha to unite Hashem and Elikim. Rabbeinu Zal showed us now a pasuk that discusses the unity of Hashem and Elikim. The pasuk Kui Mochem Dvorim Vishuvu El Hashem El Yudke Vovke. Bring with you Dvorim. What is Dvorim? Dabor Elikim Malchus. Kui Mochem Elikim Vishuvu El Hashem. Bring Elikim to Hashem. How? Through this power of Vidui Dvorim. This is just the initial presentation. Rabbeinu Zal is going to explain this much further now. Now Rabbeinu Zal says, Ukisheyeda kol zois, and when a person is zoicha to get to understand this, nikro yidiyo shlema, that's called a complete yidiyo. That's called real knowledge. Ki ikar hadas hu achdus shel chesed ugvura, because the Arizal explains that when we talk about the midos of Hashem, das is a combination of chesed and gvura. There are times that we talk about the midos of Hashem as being keser chochma bina, chesed gvura teferes, netzach hoyd yisoid and malchus. There are times that they're listed as those ten. There are times that they're listed as chochma bina das, chesed gvura teferes, netzach hoyd yisoid malchus. The difference is in the first version we have keser chochma and bina. In the second version, we have Chochma, Bino, and Das. So the Arizal says, in the version of Keser, Chochma, and Bino, where is Das? The Arizal says that Das is actually the combination of Chesed and Gvura. The unity of Chesed and Gvura, that's called Das. So Rabbeinu Zal says now, Ukesheyeda kol zois, when a person is zoicha to get to understand how what seems to be good and what seems to be bad is both one, it's both really good, Nikra Yediyah Shlema. That's called Shlemus Hadas. Ki Ikra Hadas Hu Achdus Shel Chesed Gvura. Because the Arizal tells us that Das is actually a combination of Chesed and Gvura. Ze Nikra Das. Hainu Shelo Yachloik Bein Chesed Ladin. That the person should not make a distinction between kindness and harshness. V'yivorech Al Kulam Hatoiv HaMeitiv. The person should be able to say Hatoiv HaMeitiv for everything. Because the person doesn't see anything bad. Everything he sees as good. As the Gemara tells us that there is going to come a time in the future when people are going to see only good, and they're only going to be making the Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv. Now Rabbeinu Zal explains this. Vze Hashem Echod Ushemoi Zebechinas Elikim Malchus. When we say Hashem and his name, Hashem Yudke Vavke Vayemahu Yihye Ador Hashem Echod Ushemoi. Hashem will be one and his name. Which name are we talking about over there? 100% it's the name Elokim. It's referring to the name of Elokim. That's called the nickname of Hashem, the Kinui. The Zohar HaKadosh says that the word kinui, which means a nickname, is bigimatria elokim, exactly. Kinui, kof yud nun vov, is bigimatria elokim, showing that that's the basic nickname of Hashem. The major name and the basic name is yud kei vov kei. One of the nicknames that Hashem goes by, just like when a person sees his friend doing something funny, let's say he sees his friend eating a lot, he gives him a nickname, Chas V'Shalom. This is one of the worst sins in the Torah. Hamechan Hashem L'Chaveiro, a person who gives his friend an insulting nickname. He calls the person fat, that kind of thing. Why? Because of what the person is doing. We're giving a label to an action that the person did. So too, Kaviyochel by Hashem. When we see Hashem appearing
to be din, judgment, we give Hashem this nickname, Elokim. That's why Elokim is Begimatria Kinui. That's the nickname that's associated when Hashem appears to be acting harshly. So Rabbeinu Zal says, V'zeh Hashem Echod Ushemoi Zebechinas Elokim Malchus. Sh'teshem refers to Elokim, Malchus. Kamoi Shekotzves, there's a pasuk in Novi that says, Vayas David Shem. David HaMelech made a name for himself. So we see that the word Shem is associated with Malchus, kingdom, right? Which name of Hashem is associated with kingdom? Elokim. Rabbeinu Zal says, Dover HaMelech is Malchus. So the Pasuk says, Vayas David Shem. So we see that Shem is an Inyan of Malchus. So when the Pasuk says, Vayemahu Yihyeh Hashem Echod Ushemoy Echod, it means Hashem and his kingdom, which is symbolized by the name Elokim, Velekim Malki Mikedem, Hashem and Elokim will be one. Echod, what is Echod? Rabbeinu Zal says, Echod Gematria Ahavo. The word Echod, Aleph Ches Dalet, is Begimatria Ahavo. Just as in the Shema, we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Alekenu, Hashem Echod V'Ohavto. Echod is synonymous with Ahavo. Hein Hashem Shehu Rachmin, Hein Shmoishu B'chinas Alekim B'chinas Din, Kulam L'Tevosko. This means when a person is zeicher to get to Madrega to realize that both Hashem and Elokim are both Ahavo. They're both Echod. They're both really Ahavo. Machmas Ahavo Hashakadosh Baruch Hu Oyevo Yischo. Because even when Hashem is punishing the person, which appears to be din, Hashem is doing it out of love. There are two kinds of parents that punish a child. A child does something bad. A child drops a glass on the floor and it shatters into 1,000 pieces. One parent smacks the child. Why? Because he doesn't like that child. That child did something to get himself disliked, and therefore he got smacked, he got whacked, just like you whack anything you don't like. That's wrong. That's a terrible thing to do. There's another child who drops a glass on the floor, and the parent sees it happen, and the parent pauses to make sure that there's no anger at what happened, but the parent goes over to the child and smacks him, not because of what he did, but as a lesson not to do it again. Because if the child is going to know that as a result of breaking a dish which cost $5, he got smacked for it, he's going to know to associate that with pain, he'll know to be more careful next time. You're not hitting him for what he did. You can't put that glass back together. Smacking the kid isn't going to make the glass any better. The only reason why you're punishing, if a parent has brains, the parent understands that the only reason to punish a child is only as a lesson for the future. If you feel that that's what's going to do it, it's going to help the child know to associate this thing, Pavlov's theory, this concept of knowing that if this is associated with pain, I know not to do it. If putting my hand on the fire or if starting a fight with another kid is going to result in my getting beat up by my parent, even if I won the fight, I'm going to get beaten up, I know it's not going to be worth doing it, period. So the Torah, Rabbeinu Zal says here that when Hashem punishes a person, it's machmas ahavo shakodesh baruch hu oyev oischa. It's only because Hashem loves the person. Kemoi shekosov, as the pasuk says, mishlei eis asher ye'ehav Hashem yoichiach. If Hashem loves the person, Hashem reprimands him. If Hashem doesn't love a person, Hashem ignores that person. That person does a sin and nothing happens. Nothing goes wrong. That's not a sign that Hashem likes him so much that he's not hitting him. That's a sign that Hashem dislikes him so much that he doesn't care about the fact that this person is going off the right track, chas v'shalom. But when a person makes a wrong move and right away gets zapped, that's a sign that Hashem really cares about him. Just like if a parent really cares about a child, parent sees the child doing something wrong, he's not going to look away, or he's not going to forget. He's going to stop everything he's doing, and the most important thing to him is the well-being of that child, to make sure that that child is taught the right thing. That child knows not to do this again, or knows exactly what they should do again. Uksiv, there's another pasuk that says, Rak eschem yodati mikol mishpacha yisro adomo. Hashem says, it's only the Jewish people that I look at, that I'm concerned with, out of all the nations of the world, Al kein efkoid aleichem avoinoseichem. And therefore, I keep books.
Therefore, I keep books on every single thing the Yidden do, and I will remember every sin that they do. Why? Because I love them. Therefore, I'm concerned. Therefore, when I see them doing something wrong, it bothers me. And I try to show them something. I inflict pain or something so that the person should get the message that, hey, I must be doing something wrong. Hashem is trying to bring me close. The fact that I got hurt, the Gemara says, Ein Yisurin B'Layavoyim, there's no pain without sin. If I was given pain, obviously I did a sin. Let me take this opportunity to say to Hashem, if I can figure out what sin I did, I'll do a confession for that specific sin. If I can figure it out, then I say, Hashem, please, I just stubbed my toe. Obviously, I did something wrong either with the foot or with something else that's related to the foot in some way, and therefore you're trying to remind me, you're trying to alert me to this. I'm sorry, I beg forgiveness, and I beg of you that I should be zecha to use my feet the right way and all other parts of my body the right way. If a person does that, it shows the person understands what's happening to them. Now, just for a second, you'll see a very interesting thing. If you look in the Shulchan Aruch itself, you'll see there's a wording here that I believe is not found in any, it's not anything that resembles the wording that the Shulchan Aruch normally uses. This is Simon Reish Chof Beis, Siv Gimel. The Mechaber says, Chayev Odom Lavorech Al Aro. Now the Mechaber changes the wording of the Gemara. He puts in, he's quoting the Tur here, giving a slightly different wording that would appear in the Gemara. Chayev Odom Lavorech Al Haro, B'da'as Shlemo, U'benefesh Chafetzo, K'derech Shemavorech B'simcho Al Atoivo. A person is required to make a bracha when something bad happens to them, b'das shlema, with a complete das, u'benefesh chafetza, and with a willingness. In other words, I'm not reluctant to praise Hashem. I'm coming forward quickly, enthusiastically, to bless Hashem over something bad that happens, something that appears to be bad. K'derech shemavorech b'simcha ala toivah. The same way that I make a bracha in happiness over something good that happens. Why? The Mechaber explains, Ki horo lo'ofei Hashem, hi simchosom v'toivosom. Because when something bad happens to an oved Hashem, to a religious Jew, that's a joy to the person. Why? What is he joyous about? Kivun shemekabel me'avo mashegozar olav Hashem, since the person accepts happily whatever Hashem has decreed on them, nimtza shebekabolas rozu hu oved es Hashem. So it comes out that in accepting this the right way, that in itself is serving Hashem. One of the mitzvahs in the Torah is that whatever Hashem does to you, you should accept it the right way, bi'avo. So when something bad happens to you, and you accept it good, why do you accept it good? Because you know that accepting it good is avoid es Hashem. And we know by avodas Hashem there's a rule, ibdu es Hashem b'simcha. So now when I accept this as good, I have to do that with a joy, with a feeling of simcha. Shehi simcha lo, because that's a simcha to the person. Note the wording that the Tur used, bedas shlema. Identical to what Rabbi Nizal says here, that this is called shlemus hadas. When is a person called a real, say, a real intelligent person? Not when he knows how to dance at a wedding, and he knows how to cry at a funeral. A real intelligent person is a person who knows to be able to find something good, to be able to find something happy, something positive in a funeral, Rachmona Litzlan, and somebody who knows to curtail also the simcha at a wedding, to know that it's not a matter of breaking loose and just going nuts, but to understand that everything has in it a mixture of this chesed and din, that both chesed and din are actually one. And there are times that it appears to us that one is stronger and the other is weaker, but in actuality, by Hashem, it's all one. By Hashem, it's inconceivable to say chas v'shalom that there's two. There's chesed and there's din by Hashem. By Hashem, everything blends together as one. Now Rabbi Nizal explains.
Aren't there only times in the year when a person is supposed to be happy, like, you know, extra happy, and, you know, during the Shabbos? And a lot of those days are to be able to, it's a mitzvah to be all sort of mourning, upset.
True. In other words, on Tisha B'Av, the mitzvah on Tisha B'Av is to mourn. That mourning is the avodah, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning, being said in a sense. That being said is supposed to be done with a simcha. It seems contradictory, it's not true. Meaning, a person is supposed to feel a certain satisfaction and gratification in knowing that this act of sitting on the floor, which is a symbol of sadness and depression, with this act I'm serving Hashem. Anytime I'm serving Hashem, I'm happy about it. So that in a sense, it's like you picture concentric circles in the person's mind. There's one bubble in his brain that's sadness. It's Tisha B'Av, Rachmana Litzlan, a person's an awful, there's sadness. But surrounding the sadness, there's an understanding that even this sadness is a chesed. The Gemara itself says it. Tisha B'Av, the worst day. The Gemara says that this was actually a gift from Hashem. Why? Because Hashem did the Jews the biggest favor in the world that he burned the Beis HaMikdash. You know why? Because if he wouldn't have burned the Beis HaMikdash, he would have burned us instead, Chas V'Shalom. The Gemara says this was a kindness on the part of Hashem that he released his anger on stones rather than Chas V'Shalom releasing it on us. So you see how the Torah itself is teaching us how within the din there's a chesed. Bigvurois yesha yaminoi. Within the din there's a chesed. Within the sadness there's an underlying thought of simcha. And that's what he says here. You're making the bracha dayan hemes, which means you're conscious that this is a negative item. This is a bad thing. The bracha dayan hemes must be said with a simcha, in knowing that Hashem gets nachas out of my understanding that this is also something to bless Hashem for. Vidoy Dvorim.
You mentioned before the difference between Vidoy Dvorim and Tefillah, and you know, and the thing. Vidoy Dvorim, of course, how does that relate to that necessary also?
We're going to get to that. The examples we gave so far were of confession before Hashem. We're going to discuss in very clear detail what Rav Einazal speaks about here, which is Vidoy Dvorim in front of a Talmud Chacham, in front of a Tzadik Emes. We will definitely get to that. Yes. Exactly. The answer is the Torah says there are other ways, definitely, in addition, but a person, there are doctors today, Rachmona Litzlan, Dr. Spak, I believe, is the Turkey that really took this thing big, about a certain form of discipline of children which involves no punishment at all or no penalty at all. The Torah is very, very clearly against it, and I'm speaking from my rabbi again. There are rabbis, you will find, that may even speak out for not punishing, not hitting. My rabbi, our rabbi, his interpretation of the Torah, which corresponded to the Sefer Reishis Chochmah and other many hundreds of Svarim, corresponded to the words of Shlomo HaMelech, which said, spare the rod, spoil the child. That a parent who doesn't hit a child is doing harm to that child. Which means Shlomo HaMelech implied that it's in 90% of cases, 95% of cases, children normally will do things that justify their getting hit. Why? There's a very basic reason that's given in the Gemara. Because until a person is 13 years old, they only have the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Toiv doesn't arrive until a person's bar mitzvah. The Yetzer Hara arrives, la Pesach chatos roivetz, the Gemara says. That as the baby comes out of the mother's stomach, right there the Yetzer Hara is there to welcome him into Olam Hazeh and says, I'm going to be with you throughout your entire voyage here to make sure you have a good time. That's the Yetzer Hara. From the moment a person is born, the Yetzer Tov doesn't arrive until 13. This is why the Sifrei Musar say we find a concept of mischief. This term, mischievous children. Why is it that sometimes kids do things which they themselves know that this isn't a smart thing to do, or it's not the right thing to do? Why would he do it? The answer is, in a deep sense, it's because of this imbalance inside, that there's the Yetzer Hara, there's no Yetzer Tov. Now, there definitely is room for mistake here.
there definitely are many ways that a person could chas v'shalom misjudge in when to hit and how much to hit, etc. There are sforim that speak about this very clearly, including the Shulchan Aruch. The Chayyodom, the Tosfos Chaim, speaks about this in several places in terms of raising children, what type of items a child should be punished for, what type not, where a child should be hit and where a child should not be hit. For example, the Shulchan Aruch says that in terms of hitting a child could be hit on the hand or on other soft places in the body, but a child should never be hit, chas v'shalom, in the head, in the face, because of the fact that it's a sakona, it's dangerous, chas v'shalom. A parent is not permitted, chas v'shalom, to break an eardrum, chas v'shalom, or to, chas v'shalom, harm an eye, or something like that. So these items are definitely discussed. It's very unfortunate, that there are a lot of people today that play righteous, in quotes, like they're very religious. They wouldn't hit a fly, they wouldn't hit a chart, nothing like that. That's chas v'shalom trying to be more religious than Hashem, which is very disrespectful. There is definitely a middle-of-the-road path here where the Torah does advise that there's a time to hit, there's a time not to hit. There's a time to use words with a child, there's a time to explain and to show, and there's a time not to talk, not to explain at all. There's a time to hit, where the child is expected to learn from that subconsciously what to do. In the Sefer Reishis Chochma, it's explained that you find cases of children who, when they're 15, when they're 25 years old, a parent will tell them to do something and the child will listen to the parent. Why? Because he's bigger than him? Baloney. The parent is 50 years old, the child is 20 years old. The child could chas v'shalom give the parent a zetz and send them flying. Why does the child listen to the parent? The Reishis Chochma explains, because of the fact, if a parent is smart enough at a time that a child is very young, 1 year old, 2 years old, 3 years old, from that time on, the child is taught respect. How is the child taught respect? Through a lot of different things. One of the items is by knowing that if the child is told no, and the child goes ahead and does it anyway, the child gets a smack. And the child knows and it cries, it felt pain. And the child, if it's normal, will not go back to doing that thing. Next time the parent says no, the child isn't going to test it. Because he saw that he did it last time he got hit. He did it 3 times in a row, got hit every time. He knows this parent is on the ball. There's no playing games, there's no fooling around. Parent says no in a certain serious tone of voice, that's it. There's no possibility of repeating himself. So the Reishis Chochma says if a child is raised that way when they're very young, then automatically, even when the child grows older, 13 years old, 15 years old, when he can hit back, when he can say no, subconsciously, the child would never do it. Why? He doesn't know. You ask him, why are you listening to your parents? Because I know I'm supposed to, because I know I have to. What do you mean you have to? What's he going to do? He'll hit you, you'll hit him back. The Reishis Chochma says that if a parent raised a child the right way, that thought would never enter into the mind. Because from the time that he was young, this became natural. This is what was developed in the subconscious, and automatically it flows. I'm not saying that I'm the greatest genius in terms of raising children. I'm quoting some of the items that are mentioned in the Torah about this, and I am quoting some statements that our Rabbi Zichron Avraham made regarding an unfortunate thing that has cropped up in this generation especially. This is the generation where the Gemara says that the youth are going to show tremendous disrespect, Rachman al-Fan, to their elders. A certain azas ponim, a certain chutzpah that never existed in the past. Where in the past it was so natural, a boy would be sitting on a bus and an older person would get up, he would feel like a worm, like an ugly, disgusting thing, if he could be sitting while an older person is standing. A person couldn't bring, or in a shul, a person would be sitting in a shul, a younger person sitting and an older person comes in and he'll stand and I'll sit. I couldn't bring it's so disgusting. And nowadays we see it comes natural, Rahman al-Islam, for people to be selfish and for people not to feel a certain respect for age or for wisdom or for certain other things. Unfortunately, that's one of the major machlis of this generation.